Well, good morning, my friends, and welcome to the Heritage Hour. I'm Mark Gonzalez, your pastoral encourager here in Southwest Florida, and I'm so delighted to be with you on air, online, and in media ministry for over 30 years now. So thank you for sitting with me at the feet of the Lord to listen for His heart to touch our hearts. So today we're continuing our journey through a portrait of God that I call He is our ultimate gift. It's the one that the Lord put on my heart for this Christmas season, because He is indeed truly the gift that keeps on giving eternally, my friends, in far more ways than we can imagine. And so if you've been with us for the last couple of weeks, you know we've covered the first four of 12 takeaways. So we'll pick it up at number five today for you note takers. And we're going to be going back to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. So if you want to make your way there, while you're going there, just a quick reminder that all of these 27-minute radio messages are archived on my website at markpg.org. When you go there to markpg.org, just click on the gray box that says broadcasts. There'll be other gray boxes that say articles, another one that says videos. Those are 3-minute devotional videos. Another says printed guides for all kinds of topics and hot topics in the scripture. But click on the broadcast box, and the next landing page, you're going to find Portraits of God. Click on that one, and you'll have a list of all of these messages I've been doing of late. So, again, just a reminder to check that out at markpg.org. And it's called, by the way, Helping You Hear God, because that's the purpose of all of those things that we have on that website. So, as is our custom, to help us hear the Lord today, oh, let's just go before the Lord and ask Him to speak, shall we? Well, Lord, we're so grateful that You are a God who loves to speak to us. We know it gets very noisy in the external world, and even in our interior lives, that sometimes we miss Your whispers, because You love to talk in whispers. So today, as we just still our hearts and sit at Your feet, oh, we look forward to hearing more about how You indeed are our ultimate gift. Oh, thank You, Lord. We love You, Lord. And we pray this in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by His precious cleansing and healing, transforming, empowering, and forgiving blood. Oh, amen. Amen and amen. All right, just a quick 2-minute review of where we've been to put everything in context as we're making a journey through the scriptures to see how the Lord is indeed our ultimate gift, not just for the Christmas season, but all year round. So we saw that these are the first four ways in which the Lord as our ultimate gift is manifested. He's manifested as the gift of the coming Messiah. We picked that up in John 4 when Jesus was talking to the woman of the well. And she was the one who says, well, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. And so we unpack that at length. Then, number two, not only is He the gift of the coming Messiah, but He's the gift of the heavenly child. That's where we are at Isaiah 9, 6, a great prophecy that has all kinds of gifts or portraits of God there, and that's what we're working through right now. The scripture says a child will be born and a son will be given. So, number two is He's the gift of the heavenly child. Scripture tells us that He was born of a virgin. He's a combination God-man. It's the Holy Trinity in that where God became incarnate to be Jesus the Son. I mean, we have so many dynamics going there. It was a really deep dive that we had discovering how He's the gift of the heavenly child. Number three is that He's the gift of our wonderful counselor, as Isaiah 9:6 goes on to say. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. So we've covered two of those, Wonderful Counselor and Mighty God. That's number four and number five. Mighty God, our problems only get too big when our God has gotten too small. Oh, don't lose your sense of wonder and awe of the God who holds the universe in his hand, my friend. He is our mighty God. Then, I missed a wonderful counselor. Back up to number three, if you're note-taking. Remember, we talked about how he loves to speak in whispers. When we get that sense of, oh, there's a red light in this thing, I don't know if we should do this, or a gut feeling, or women's intuition, we use so many different figures of speech for it, but at the end of the day, it's the Holy Spirit speaking to us, or putting it another way, it's the Lord who is speaking his whispers to us in constant conversation with us. An amazing thing. All right, so number one, coming Messiah. Number two, heavenly child. Number three, wonderful counselor. Number four, mighty God. Now, number five, our ultimate gift is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the gift of our eternal Father. It's another way to put it. Eternal Father is the portrait or the gift that we see here in Isaiah 9. Let's talk about that. Now, one of the difficulties about seeing the Lord as our Father, some of us reflexively get triggered into thinking about our earthly fathers and what they were like and how we were treated when we were growing up. Studies have shown that the father wounds that many people carry with them because their fathers may have been harsh with them, they may have been aloof, they may have been kind of absentee, they may have been emotionally guarded, they may have been wounded themselves, they may have even been abusive. I mean, so many things can happen to create father wounds, so that when the metaphor of father is used to describe God, we click into that and we kind of recoil. And that's a sad thing. In fact, there was a study done, research revealed by Hallmark Cards years ago, where they noted that Mother's Day cards, when they were distributed for free to the prison system, the inmates, I mean, they were gone in a hurry. They were just gathering and sending them out to their moms. So they thought, let's do it again on Father's Day. So they made Father's Day cards available. And that wasn't near the reception, not near the number of inmates picked up father cards to send out on Father's Day. Why? Father wounds. Unresolved. An incredible thing. So it's a difficult thing for us to sometimes be able to take the journey in discovering that our eternal Father is actually a Father of loving kindness and that He delights in us. Think in terms of the prodigal son's father and the prodigal son's brother, who's the bitter brother. Both of them were prodigal sons. One just was a prodigal on the outside where everybody could see, but the other was a prodigal on the inside with bitterness and resentment, which we see when he flared up when the younger brother came home and dad decided to throw a party. He said, I'll have nothing to do with it. You don't treat me that way. I've been here doing the right thing all the time and you don't even care and I don't even get a party. And yeah, he was hurting too. But the father in that story was a father of loving kindness, ready to receive back that prodigal son. And even with the bitter son, saying, son, all that I have is still yours. We're going to work through this. That's your father. That's your heavenly father, my friends. He is our eternal father, a God with loving kindness that is everlasting, a God of grace, for by grace are we saved through faith. A God where the scripture says that, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and restraint, not knowing that it is the kindness of the Lord that draws us to repentance? That's your eternal Father. So you may have not had a severe father, or you may have. But even if your father wasn't that severe, but he still had his own, struggles, problems, rough edges, and you still kind of struggle and twinge up, get triggered when thinking of your father, then chances are you'll be thinking of your heavenly father that way. Oh, my friend, be freed up. The scripture calls him in Romans 8 our Abba, Father. It kind of means dad. So here we have a portrait of God talking about the eternal Father. We know that other scriptures talk about him being our like a daddy. You can jump up on his lap. Yeah, he's the king. Yeah, he's in the throne room, but we can jump up on his lap, hug his neck. He'll hug us back with delight because we're his son. We're his daughter. But it also says he's the eternal Father. Not only the eternal Father going to the future, but he's the eternal Father going to the past. God existed in eternity past. We forget that. If we were to be asked to diagram eternity, most of us would draw a timeline with a dot in the middle where we are today, an arrow to the right, going to the future saying, that's eternity. Well, that's half of eternity. You got to draw one going to the left, to eternity past. That's the awesomeness of God. His loving kindness is everlasting, the scripture says throughout the Psalms. It is eternal, but not just to eternity future, but it's been that way since eternity past. That's the gift of the eternal Father, who is also the one who became flesh to dwell among us as the Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, the scripture also puts it another way, that the Father sent the Lord Jesus Christ. But don't get caught up in the mystery of the Godhead, it's both. He is our eternal Father, as it says there in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, who loves you more than you can possibly imagine. The one who can heal your earthly father wounds, because he is our eternal Father who loves us far more than we can possibly imagine. Well, Isaiah goes on and lists another title or portrait or gift of God, and it is the Prince of Peace. Number 6, if you're taking notes, he is our eternal gift. Manifested how? Not just as the gift of our eternal Father, number 5, as we just mentioned, but the gift of our Prince of Peace. Well, how does this happen? It's easy to brush right by, but let's start with the prince part. I love the prince part, and it triggers in my mind the wonderful story of Prince Charming and Cinderella, and how he searches the kingdom for Cinderella and has the slipper, and then there's the evil stepsisters who try to pretend they're kind of the Cinderella or the woman to find and trying to fit on that shoe, and then he discovers it's Cinderella, He proposes and they marry and live happily ever after. And it's a wonderful fairy tale. So we're prone to think, oh, then Jesus is our Prince Charming and we're the Cinderella that is so kind and so wonderful that we deserve to be recipients of his proposal and become his bride. Well, actually, no. Yes, he's the Prince Charming, but we're the evil stepsisters. While were we yet sinners, Christ died for us. We got a huge sin problem. We're as self-centered as those stepsisters were. My friend, the problem of sin is what separates us from Prince Charming, the Prince of Peace. But here's the extraordinary thing. He sees us in all of our sinfulness, but also he sees how he designed us and the potential that is there, and he offers to marry us while we were yet sinners. He offers covenant to us. If you will covenant with me, if you will become one with me, if you will marry me, I will bring you a peace that surpasses all understanding. I will change you from the inside out. If anyone comes to Christ, to the Prince of Peace, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. That's the kind of prince we're talking about. Willing to offer a covenant marriage proposal to all of us who were the evil stepsisters. Rebellious, unkind, cruel, selfish, insolent. That's the gospel. And he's the Prince of Peace because he brings a heavenly peace that surpasses all understanding. Like the scripture says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, that surpasses all understanding, the heavenly peace, will come and guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ that we celebrate in the Christmas season. He is our Prince of Peace. He does offer that marriage proposal that we might become the bride of Christ. And by the way, there's so many metaphors in the scripture describing salvation. This is one of them. And I think it's one of the stronger ones too, because we get this in Ephesians chapter 5, where he's talking about earthly husbands and wives, and says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." It's more than just the physical intimacy. It's becoming one or in union with each other physically, emotionally, intellectually, spiritually, the whole nine yards, interwoven. We leave, we cleave, and we weave together. And this metaphor, I find, resonates with most people in trying to explain to them what it is to become a believer, to become born again, to become saved. Again, those are all other metaphors. But to enter covenant with Christ is to marry Christ and become one with Him. By the way, I was on a airport transport bus one time, and a couple of young nuns were sitting just across the aisle from me, and I was curious about how that metaphor would be received by them. So we started chatting a little bit, and I said, "Hey, can I bounce a story off of you, kind of a metaphor about what it is to be a Christian?" "Oh, well, sure, we would be delighted to hear." And so I shared what I just shared with you, and how we become the bride of Christ. He's our bridegroom. I said, does that make any sense to you?" And they both held up their hands, and they had wedding rings on. They said, "Oh, yes, as nuns, we consider ourselves married to Jesus Christ, and these are our rings." Well, I did not know that. That's not my tradition, and I was just amazed at that. But it is a cross-denominational metaphor, because it's from the scriptures. To come to Christ is to enter into a personal covenant relationship with Christ and essentially say, "Lord, everything I have, all that I am, I give to you. Everything I am, all that I have, I give to you." And the Prince Charming of Heaven, the Prince of Peace, when he sees that we mean that from the heart, he will take us as his bride, and we will become one with him in a whole new life, and a whole new identity in Christ begins. Astounding. He is our Prince of Peace, my friends, drawing us into covenant marriage metaphorically, taking care of us, bringing a peace that surpasses all understanding. Astounding. Well, now let's move over to Luke chapter 1, verse 31. It's the familiar Christmas story as we're getting closer to Christmas Day. So let me take you there. The Bible says in Luke 1, beginning verse 30, when the angel Gabriel had appeared to Mary, he says this: "The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High.'" Let's stop there in the middle of verse 32 for a moment. Here's our seventh of the 12 highlights of how he is our ultimate gift. In this one, we're seeing that our ultimate gift is Jesus the Son. Jesus the Son, the gift of Jesus the Son. The name Jesus simply means this: Yahweh, that is God, personal name of God, Yahweh saves. Man, that's embedded in his name. Yahweh saves. Jesus is here. Why? Because he came to save us. The Bible says there's no other name under heaven and earth whereby men might be saved. That name is Jesus. Jesus said over in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." He is the Son of God. He's also the Son of Man. and He is there for us, my friends. Jesus is all about the salvation of mankind, but only those who will say, I do, to His invitation to enter a personal covenant relationship with Him. It's about Jesus. So many great songs and hymns have been written over the years, you know, Jesus, Jesus, there's just something about this name, Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain, and it goes on. And there's so many more, but my friend, it's the name of Jesus that carries the power. It's also the name of Jesus that raises ire. Sometimes you can, people will say, well, you can talk about God or the big man upstairs or a higher power and all those, the generic thing. Of course, God's pretty specific. But when you get to Jesus, boy, it's amazing how the line is drawn. So don't let that deter you, though, from using the name of the Lord Jesus, because there is no other name in heaven and earth whereby men or women might be saved. And Jesus said He is the way and the truth and the life. Oh, I hope you're savoring this Christmas season, Jesus, the Son. Well, if we go on in Luke chapter 1, verse 33, we have time for one more to cover in our journey through the 12. In verse 33, it says, and He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and His kingdom will have no end. Oh, number 8 is this, that the Lord, our ultimate King, or our ultimate gift, He's the gift of our reigning King. He is our reigning King. Make no mistake, our God reigns. The Lord Jesus reigns. He sits at the right hand of His Father. He reigns in an invisible kingdom, a kingdom not of this world. It's in the kingdom of the hearts of men. Now, it's hard for people to grasp it. We want to see something physical, something concrete before we believe it. But there's an invisible world. There's an invisible kingdom that's not just as real, but even more real than what we're experiencing, because there's so many layers and dynamics happening in that invisible spiritual world. The problem is, we're kind of similar to what the Jews were in that day. They were looking for Messiah to come. There had been 400 years of silence between the end of the Old Testament era and writings and the beginning of the New Testament era. There was a whole new backdrop. The Roman Empire wasn't around 400 years before that. It rose up during the time. But the people of Israel were under a harsh occupation by the Roman Empire. They thought that the coming Messiah and reigning King was coming to demolish Rome and establish God's kingdom on earth and deal with these secular, harsh invaders and all. And that's not what God did in sending His Son. He came to become the King of the invisible kingdom of God. I don't know if you've been watching The Chosen. It's a marvelous video series. You can get the app, The Chosen app. You can get it on several TV stations now, streaming it. And they've had 3 seasons now. It's great storytelling, wonderful depictions of the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ and the portrayal. They do fictionalized identities for the apostles, because it's storytelling. They're doing parables based on Scripture. They're not telling the Scripture. They're not trying to be a replacement for the Scripture. And they say that all up front, by the way. But the storytelling is such that you get a feel for what the story told in the Scriptures is about. And there's a marvelous, marvelous episode. I think it's number 8 in season 1, where Nicodemus meets with Jesus on a rooftop in this darkened night rooftop, because he'd been yearning to talk to this man who's been doing these miracles and stuff. And it is an incredibly powerful scene where Jesus is revealing the type of kingdom. It's the John 3 thing about how to be born again and not literal and not coming to overthrow Rome. No, it's a spiritual kingdom. It's a marvelous thing. But anyway, let's get back to the main point. The Lord is our reigning King, my friend. And no matter what you're experiencing in the physical world, He can reign in your heart. He can reign in your church. He can reign in your community if we see ourselves as citizens of a heavenly realm and we're just ambassadors and visitors to this place we call planet Earth. You are citizens of heaven, my friend. And Jesus reigns, and you're beginning your eternity now. One day you'll physically die, and you'll enter into eternity as well with a new physical body, but He is the reigning King. And He can reign supreme in your life and in your heart, even if the circumstances are difficult, even if some kind of Roman Empire, metaphorically, is occupying you and it's harsh. You don't have to live a life of discouragement, being overwhelmed at your circumstances. As we said earlier, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, not for the things that are happening to you, but in the midst of the things that are happening to you. You can be thankful and at peace in the midst of the harsh Rome-like occupation things in your life and have a peace that surpasses all understanding because Jesus is our reigning King. Wow. Well, Lord, we just stand in awe of what we are discovering, how You are our ultimate gift, and in so many ways this is manifested. Thank You for this journey of discovering the depths of Your love for us, Your work on the cross, and how You love to covenant with us. We receive that, Lord. We receive Your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm Mark Gonzalez, and make sure to check out my website at markpg.org. Till next time, fall in love with Jesus, your ultimate gift.